there were some big changes taking place in my life. I was about to start work for the company that would put me on the track for my career in the electrical field. I was also beginning to make some changes in my life as a result of a greater awareness and conviction of God's teachings. Now, I had decided to take a few days between jobs and go hiking on the Appalachian Trail before I started my new job, kind of a last hurrah. And it started out well enough. The weather was nice, and I had decided to spend the night in one of the shelters along the trail. Now, there were others camping around that area, but they weren't in the shelter. Only two of us hikers had the shelter to ourselves, which was really nice. And this was good because a number of the other campers who weren't in the shelter were engaging in activities that I was trying to distance myself from. It all went well until the middle of the night when it started pouring down rain and everyone came into the shelter. It was packed. It was a very difficult night from then on. The morning dawned gray and damp, which matched my spirits perfectly. I just decided to abort the hike and go home. Now, I didn't have a car at the trailhead because I never felt comfortable leaving my vehicle there overnight because there's some undesirable elements there. You never know what's going to happen. So I had a friend drop me off, and then I was just going to walk the 2 miles home when my hike was finished. I mean, after all, I'm on a hike, so an additional 2 miles is just part of the hike. But I just felt so down. I didn't really want to make that walk home. Now, I had been reading that we could pray about anything, no matter how much it seems insignificant or how trivial. Now, I don't remember if it was my first or one of my first, like, real kneel-down prayers. I don't remember. But I thought, I'll give it a try. So I knelt down by a rock, and I asked God to provide a ride home for me. Even though the weather made it unlikely that was going to happen because it was miserable weather. I mean, who is going to go travel up there in the miserable weather? But I asked anyway. I started to walk home. I didn't get very far down the road before a car came along. A young couple was in the car, and they said, hey, want a lift? I said, yeah, sure. Thanks a lot. They took me home, dropped me right off at my gate to my house, and that was that. Now, I have prayed many prayers between then and now, but it seems rare when the outcome we desire is manifest so quickly. I have prayed for many things over the years, things that I consider of far greater importance than my inconvenience of having to walk home when I planned to anyway. Sometimes those prayers were about matters of life and death. Now, our prayer life really is a journey. Sometimes we ask God for outcomes that we don't receive. Other times, our needs are addressed before we even ask. It can be puzzling at times. It can also be difficult making sense of things. Why did God answer my prayer on the trail, but not my prayer for someone's healing? And to make this harder, there are certain scriptures we read and are aware of and are in our minds. Let's turn to a couple of them. The first one's John 14. John 14, beginning in verse 13. And this we read every year at Passover. Jesus saying, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Matthew 17. This is where the disciples tried to cast out a demon, and they were unsuccessful. And they came and asked Jesus, well, how comes we couldn't do this? And Jesus says to them in verse 20, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And he qualifies it by saying, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And the last one I want to turn to is Luke 11. Luke 11, beginning in verse 9. This is, I say, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. What are we to make of the fact that while God wants us to ask in faith, it seems like he's going to do what he wills to do? If God's will is this, then all of our prayers to the contrary seem meaningless, don't they? Are they? If God's will be done, is it really necessary to ask for something he already has set his mind to do? These are questions that we have to come to terms with. Today we will look at the importance of prayer both from our perspective and God's perspective to gain a better understanding of why we pray and how we can pray better. Like I said earlier, I've been praying almost 50 years, and I'm still not satisfied with my prayer. I always think there's room to improve. It does help to know that we're not alone in this struggle. Even great theologians like C.S. Lewis and others struggled from time to time with prayer. Mother Teresa said at times she struggled with prayer. You know, she doesn't believe the things we do, but she has done so much for the poor. I mean, I often thought, there's one person I don't want to be behind in the judgment. It's probably her. I don't want to come after her, because what am I going to say? What did she say? I helped thousands, tens of thousands of lepers and poor people. But she struggled with prayer too, in spite of all that she was able to accomplish. So let's get into it. The three scriptures I mentioned earlier, are they true? Yes, of course. Of course they're true. So let's consider John 14 and Matthew 17:20. Now, if we take these scriptures out of the overall context of the Bible and present them as standalone scriptures, standalone promises, we quickly find ourselves with a problem. All of us have asked for something in Christ's name, and it would seem that God has either deferred for now, or the answer is no. So how can we reconcile our experiences with what these scriptures say? Most of the time, we reason that our faith is weak. Now, I'm reasonably confident that my faith was stronger when I asked for someone to be healed than when I asked God to relieve my inconvenience of an additional 2-mile walk downhill. I don't believe God's apparent silence reflects a lack of faith on our part, necessarily. I mean, has anybody tried commanding a mountain to move? Am I the only one? Actually, I went outside and I looked where the mountain was and I thought, I can't do this because I like where it is. So I thought, well, maybe just a tree. And I thought, well, that's not going to work either, because God made us able to move the tree ourselves if we want to. You know, besides, the whole exercise is a little naivety on my part and kind of testing God, which, you know, we don't want to do. But really, the takeaway from Matthew 17:20 is Jesus is telling us with God only a very small amount of faith is needed to do the impossible. And I would say if you're here today worshiping him on his day of rest, you probably have sufficient faith because it's God that does the impossible, not us. He's the doer. Nothing is impossible for God except that which he won't do. The disciples needed to learn to get out of the way and let God work. Think about it this way. Have you ever been absolutely certain of something in your life? I mean, like bet the farm certain. No way I'm wrong. Only to find out you were wrong. I mean, I have. Probably you have. If you haven't yet, you probably will. What would happen if you asked for it in Jesus' name and God automatically granted it, as the scripture seems to indicate? And then later you realized your error. But it was too late because God already performed it. Prayer taps us into God's power. God's power works unlimited by time and space. Unfortunately, we are very limited in our understanding and vision. Because of this, I'm thankful God retains discretionary power over our prayers. It is likely without this discretionary power or oversight, we might destroy ourselves. Even though we may have the best of intentions, we simply are not ready for the power of prayer without God's oversight. Some of the Psalms, which we know are prayers, they're called imprecatory Psalms. And what that means, those are the Psalms where the writer or the psalmist is asking God to bring vengeance and destruction on enemies, on his enemies, on their enemies. Now, that might make sense to us for a time. Of course we want God to bring vengeance on his enemies. Until we remember that in both Romans 11:28 and Colossians 1:21, they tell us that there was a time that we, in our carnal nature, were enemies of God. So, if someone's praying for God to destroy his enemies, where does that leave us at one time? Because God would not answer this prayer at that time or defer to answer it, we were able to come into a relationship with him. You know, God acts in much the same way as any parent would as they evaluate a child's request for something. Dad, can I have a BB gun? Well, Dad might think, I had a BB gun when I was his age. I had a lot of fun with it. There's some varmints around here that we could do with less of. Yeah, son, sure. You can have a BB gun. Or Dad might think, I think at some point he'll be ready, but not yet. I think maybe we'll just say no for now, and we'll revisit this next year. So the request is deferred. Or Dad might say, no way. You'll shoot your eye out, or worse, somebody else's. You'll do harm to yourself or someone else. No BB gun. Can't have it. All three of these answers are answers. And all three are appropriate depending on what's best for the child. They are all answers to the child's request. They just might not be the answers someone wanted to hear. Now, the difficulty with prayer is that God doesn't reveal his answer to us. Always. We're left not knowing if the answer is yes, not now, or no. So the only alternative open to us is to keep praying. Now, there's a very good reason God has us do this. Since prayer is a means to achieve God's outcome, not our outcome, we have to wait. We have to wait on God to reveal his outcome. We have to wait for God to reveal his will on a matter sometimes. Now, whether God's outcome is what we want or not what we want or expect, this waiting is where our faith is developed. Trusting in God that whatever our expectations are, God will do what is best for us in the long run. We tend to think that receiving what we ask for would be a boost to our faith. And it might be for a time, for a little bit. But experience and scripture tell a different story. Turn with me, if you will, to James 1. James 1, beginning in verse 3. Yeah, I'll start in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word perfect there generally means mature or finished. Testing our faith is the way God develops patient endurance in us. Is it easy? In my experience, it hasn't been. But it's extremely important. Look at Luke 21, Luke 21, 19. He's talking about what's going to happen in the end times, and he says in verse 19, by your patience possess you your souls. New Living Translation says, by standing firm, you will win your souls. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So the word patience there is endurance, bearing up under a burden, a weight. It's a life and death matter. It's hard to grasp sometimes, but there may be more value in God not answering our prayers in the way we want, when we want, than if he did, because we stand to gain something that we will take with us forever, an attribute of character, of patient endurance. We always need to remember that God exercises discretionary power over our prayers, and be thankful that he does. After all, God is concerned with our everlasting life with him in his kingdom, not necessarily our desires in this life. Excuse me. I always, and I probably mentioned it before, I like to keep three principles in the back of my mind that helped me put things in perspective. Number one, God can do anything. He is all powerful. There's nothing that he cannot do except, like I said, things that he doesn't want to do. The second one is that he uses his power for his pleasure, not ours. He uses his power according to his desire. The third point is that his desire is to give us the kingdom. So his primary concern is getting us into his kingdom, not necessarily our comfort in this life. If we can have that, yes, but sometimes there are things that are more important. What about prayers for healing? Surely this is something that we desire, that God also desires. I mean, aren't we on the same page here? Well, the scriptures show us that God looks at this a little differently than we do. There are many verses we could turn to here, but I'd like to go to something the Apostle Paul experienced, and that's in 2 Corinthians 12. And begin in verse 7. Paul's saying, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So, what was the thorn in the flesh? Well, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if it was physical, mental, spiritual persecution, a particular problem he was dealing with. The bottom line is God said no. You're going to continue to have that because it is necessary for your spiritual health that you have to endure this so you don't get, as we would say, a big head about what you're doing. The takeaway is that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. We don't see things that way, but God definitely sees things that way. And for our sake, he will allow us to experience that. We find the story of Elisha in 2 Kings. And if you remember, Elisha the prophet received a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. He performed fantastic miracles, Elisha did. But eventually, we find in 2 Kings 13 that something happened to him. Yeah. 2 Kings 13. I'm telling that to myself since I'm in 1 Kings 13. Notice what it says here in verse 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Elisha performed all these great miracles. Miracles that, you know, were probably not reproduced or exceeded except by Jesus himself, the Messiah. And yet, he got sick with something that took his life. It took his life. I think we need to remember that. Was God angry with him? No, because where Elijah's tomb was, long story short, some other Israelites were going to bury a dead body, and some enemies came along. They threw the dead body in the tomb. The body touched Elisha's bones, and he was brought back to life. So Elisha raised somebody from the dead after he was dead himself. So God obviously was not upset with him. The fact of the matter is, sometimes we get sick, and sometimes we die. The hard fact of the matter is that God allows us to suffer because some aspects of the character he wants to develop in us cannot be developed any other way. He knows it's hard, but the long-term benefits outweigh the short-term effects. 1 Peter 5:10 is an encouraging scripture here. 1 Peter 5:10. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. ultimately, we all will be healed. So if we continue to pray for a healing, it will come to pass, even if that healing occurs at the resurrection. Notice Revelation 21. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." That's very encouraging. I know it's encouraging for Rita. Now, like I said, prayer is a journey. Here's where I found a little bit of difficulty along that journey. Now, I tend to think very logically, pragmatically. And I began to reason, goes something like this. If God's will be done, and God's will be done, and God's will is what's best for us, I'm okay with that. I trust God knows best, so why not just pray God's will be done and call it a day? I have to admit, that still makes sense to me logically on a certain level. But there's just one problem with that. It is not what God wants us to do. Yes, of course we're to pray for his will to be done. I mean, Jesus spelled that out quite clearly in the Lord's Prayer. But he wants us to pray that his will be done along with other things as well. He also wants us to pray always. Notice Luke 18. Luke 18. This is the parable of the persistent widow. And I won't go through the whole thing. I just want to read the first verse. He said, "Then he spoke a parable to him that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Does God know that we get frustrated and perhaps could lose heart when we ask things that seemingly we don't get? Even when it seems like, why would he say yes? That's difficult. That's difficult. And then he goes on to say in the parable that, you know, the persistent widow pestered the judge and the judge gave her what he want. But the point is that God wants to give us our desires. He wants to give us what we ask. It is only when we can't handle it that he says, not now, not at this time, because there's something more important that has to happen. But he still wants us to pray always and to ask. God's not unaware of the difficulty in this. Notice Colossians 1. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 3, then I'll skip down to verse 9. But look at what Paul's saying in his letter to the Colossians. "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And if I drop down to verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the understanding of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Excuse me. So, let me ask. Are not the things I just read God's will? Is this not God's will for the Colossians? Of course it is. That's what God wants to happen. But notice, Paul says, we pray always for these very things that are God's will. We pray for them. Notice Ephesians 6:18. This is the armor of God. Ephesians 6:18. He goes through the whole armor, you know, the metaphorical armor of God that we're supposed to take and we're going to put on. And a lot of times we end with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, we have the word of God as our offensive weapon. But read the next verse. says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with that armor, without ceasing. I want to revisit Luke 11. He goes in to his prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And then he says, you know, about friend coming from a journey. Don't trouble me. The door shut. My children are in bed. I cannot rise. I say to you, almost like the parable of the persistent widow, won't he rise and give to him because he is his friend? Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many loaves of bread as he needs. And because of this, Christ says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now these three words, ask, seek, and knock, are verbs. And the Greek grammar of these verbs, they are present active imperatives. What that means is Christ is saying, this is what I want you to do. The present active part means that it is an ongoing action. It is not a completed action. It's not a one-time action. It is a continual action. So it would be okay to translate it. Continually ask, continually seek, continually knock. Keep on doing it. Another scripture we're familiar with, Matthew 6:33 says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That word seek, present active imperative. Think about it. Do we seek God's kingdom once, or is it a lifelong seeking? Is it a continual process? We continually do it. We continually seek God's kingdom. So it is evident that God wants us to pray always, even to the point of being persistent in praying for the same things. But why? Why? Well, in every other area of life, results are caused by actions. Our actions determine certain outcomes. Prayer should be no different than working toward any other outcome. You just keep working at it. When we pray, thy kingdom come, as Jesus tells us to, we become participants in something that God is doing. We become partners with God in establishing his kingdom. Through our prayers, we are working towards that outcome. Through God, we actually affect that outcome. Something I read helped me to understand this a lot better. A French mathematician, writer, and theologian named Blaise Pascal said something that resonated with me and helped me appreciate why God asks us to be persistent. He said, God instituted prayer to allow his creatures the dignity of causality. He instituted prayer to allow his creatures the dignity of causality. What does that mean? God didn't have to do this. He didn't have to institute prayer for us. He could have just had us go on passively waiting for him, but he didn't. He gave us the dignity of causality, being participants in the cause that we pray for. This should illustrate to us that we need to be responsible in what we pray. Is it truly God's will? Will the outcome glorify God? God has shown us another reason why we should ask and keep asking, because Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. God does not change. But we should. Notice Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God works with our minds, not just to bend our will to his, but to create his will in us. We live in a society where just about everything we do is a transaction. Too often we view prayer as transactional. We do what God teaches, and then we feel God should reciprocate. That's not prayer. Prayer is an opportunity God gives to us to commune with him on a level only prayer can give. Through prayer, we really learn to trust God through waiting. Walking in faith is trusting God even when we don't understand or know the outcome. So I want to wind up with a couple of scriptures. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And in Isaiah 40, 10 chapters later. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Why doesn't God hear me? I mean, my claim is just. I believe I'm right here. Why is it passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. We just don't know. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. One more scripture in Hebrews 11, and of course, we all know this to be the faith chapter. This is where there's kind of this litany of men and women of Scripture who overcame tremendous obstacles through faith. They did all kinds of remarkable things. But I want to zero in on Hebrews 11:13. Even though these people did remarkable things, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They all died. And they were able to do fantastic things through faith, but they all died not having received the ultimate promise that awaits all of us. Sometimes we simply don't receive the answer we're looking for in this life. It's not a question of lack of faith. It's simply that God will answer in his own time according to his purpose. Our prayers, especially our persistent prayers, while we wait on God, are a journey. A journey that brings us closer to God with every prayer.